Again, good evening. We're delighted that you're with us today. This morning, we started talking about Jesus and how he dealt with some of the injustices that he was in the presence of during his time here on this earth. And we looked at three different examples, and I wanted us to look at a fourth one tonight. And I indicated this morning that tonight, when we looked at this particular passage, we would see something that Jesus gave to a man to help him be able to withstand and endure and be successful against the injustice that was coming against him. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of John chapter 9, and you're going to be very familiar with this story. It's the story of Jesus healing the man that was born blind. I want us to take our time as we go through this story and read it. And I want us to do, as we typically do sometimes, a kind of a running commentary on the words that are spoken by Jesus in this account. The Bible begins in chapter 9 by saying, as Jesus was going along, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. He's now a full-grown man. His parents will say he's of age. Ask him. He's a full-grown man. But he's been blind ever since he was born. His disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus' reply takes care of a often misunderstood statement that a lot of people in the Old Testament had, in particular Job, the apostles still had, and sometimes we have, that whenever something goes wrong with us, it means that God is punishing us, or it means that we have done something wrong. And Jesus says here that neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now that sentence by Jesus is intriguing. How are the works of God being displayed in this blind man? Well, the obvious one is that he was cured of his blindness, and Jesus allowed him to have his sight for the very first time in his life. That's one way the work of God was demonstrated, but I think there are others. I remember attending a lectureship on one occasion at the Freed Hardeman University. And there was a young girl who came in that I had never seen before, where I was sitting. She came near to where I was sitting. I happened to be on some bleachers. And she sat down just in front of me on the bleachers. I noticed as she was walking up, she had no arms. I came to find out later she had been born without arms. But when she sat down in front of me, she picked up her notebook with her feet, turned to a particular page that was blank, picked up her pencil with her feet, put it in her toes, and started taking notes on the lecture that was being delivered on that notebook with that pencil, all of it being done by her toes. I noticed later on seeing her in the cafeteria. And again, she was eating with her feet. And I was told she drove a car the same way with her feet, had special controls, and so she could control it. And I couldn't help but think to myself what remarkable parents this girl must have had and what a remarkable girl this was to demonstrate with all the handicaps that she was born with that she didn't have to be handicapped in life. She learned how to function. And she learned how to do different things. We're about to be introduced to an amazing man. More than just the fact that he's cured, but an amazing man. And we're going to see that as this unfolds. But Jesus has responded to his apostles by saying, nobody sinned. This man is going to be able to demonstrate the works of God. And while it is daytime, we must do the works of God, because a night's coming when no man's going to be able to work. And so while we're alive, we need to be doing the works of God. And those works are about to be demonstrated in this man. As Jesus was saying that, He spit on the ground, and he made some mud with his saliva. And he put that mud on the man's eyes. Then he said to the man, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." And the man went. The man got up, familiar with Jerusalem, been traveling to the pool of Siloam before. I don't know if he had to have help or not, but he very likely could have made it on his own. And he went to the pool of Siloam and he washed. And when he washed, he came home seeing. His neighbors saw him. His neighbors were confused. And his neighbor says, "This looks like the man that used to be blind." Others said, "It's not him. It's just somebody that looks like him." And he said, "It's me. I am the man who was born blind." And they said, "How are you now seeing?" And he said, "The man they call Jesus." Now, I don't know how he came to know Jesus' name, unless it was heard by the crowd as they approached Jesus, by Jesus and his apostles as they approached him. Maybe there was an introduction. I don't know. But he knows the man's name. The man they call Jesus. "He made mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I can see." Where is this man? They ask him. Where is this man called Jesus? And he said, "I don't know." He never saw him in his face. Never saw which way he went. And would have no idea what he looked like. He never saw him. And so he had no idea where he had gone. For some reason, they bring the man to the Pharisees. And maybe we're given a clue as to why they brought him to the Pharisees. Because it just so happens that the day on which this man was healed was the Sabbath day. And Jesus had already had a lot of conflicts with the Pharisees with regard to their traditional laws in connection with the Sabbath instead of what God actually said about the Sabbath. And when this blind man was brought to the Pharisees asked him, "Now, how did you receive your sight?" And he said, "This man put mud on my eyes. I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees, not all of them, because there's about to be a divide. Some of the Pharisees says, "This man," talking about Jesus, "cannot be from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others in the same group, others of the Pharisees, they said, "How can a sinner, a man who pays no attention to God, how can a sinner perform such signs?" And so the Pharisees were divided against each other. So they turned to the blind man again. "What have you to say about this man that opened your eyes? What do you say about him?" The blind man said, "He's a prophet. He's a man of God. He's a man who speaks for God." All the ideas behind the word, "he's a prophet." Well, the Pharisees still did not believe that he was ever blind at all. And they did not believe that he had been able to receive his sight. And so they called in his parents. When his parents came in, they said to them, "Is this your son? Is this the man you say was blind, born blind? Well, how is it that he now sees?" The parents said, "We know this is our son. And we know he was born blind. But as to how he can now see or who opened his eyes, he's old enough. He's an adult. He can speak for himself. You ask him." The very next sentence tells us something about the parents that I think is important for us. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And the Bible will tell us that was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." One of the verses we covered this morning from the book of Deuteronomy, or just read this morning, was a verse that said, "Don't pervert justice by giving in to a bribe." And I mentioned then that bribes come in all kinds of forms, and this is one of those forms. This bribe here was not monetary. The bribe here was acceptance and continued acceptance in the synagogue. And they were afraid that they would lose it. So they did not say everything that they had heard and everything that they knew from what their son had told them. So a second time, the Pharisees summoned the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God by telling the truth." Another subtle form of bribery. Another subtle form of intimidation. Tell the truth. Whose truth? The truth you want to hear, or the truth that actually exists? The truth you want to hold to, or the truth as it actually happened? And so the man replied, they said to him, "You tell us the truth. We know this man is a sinner." And the man replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He responded to them, "I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too?" They then hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now there's something that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." The context of that statement of God not hearing sinners is in connection with the miracle that Jesus performed. Sometimes we've taken that out of context and said that unless you're a Christian, you don't have the right to pray to God. Even a man who wasn't a Christian prayed to God and God heard him. That man was Cornelius. And individuals who were seeking God pray to God, and God listens. But an individual who is not listening to God at all, paying no attention to God, and not doing things in connection with God's will, is an individual who could not be doing things like Jesus has just accomplished. This man has to be from God, is the point that this man was making. They had enough, the Pharisees had. They replied, "You were born steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. I want to pause right here before we conclude. What did Jesus give this man? Truth. What was the truth? He healed him of his blindness. And the man knew it had happened. And the man armed with truth, that the man they call Jesus put mud on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I know that the pool of Siloam had nothing to do with me gaining my eyesight, but it had everything to do with Jesus and who he is. He gave him the truth about Jesus. And this man, in the face of insults, in the face of being thrown out of the synagogue, in the face of all the things being said about him and against him, would not move from that truth. Jesus gave him truth, and he stood by what he knew to be true and by what he knew had happened. Now Jesus comes back to the man. Where had he been? Where is he when we face injustice? Where was he when Stephen was stoned to death? Where was he when the martyrs were killed? Where is he when injustice is done? Watching. Seeing. Will they listen to me? Will they be the people like me? Will they have justice and mercy? Or will they not be the people like I was. Jesus showed the world the strength of a man who listened to Jesus and believed him. Jesus showed the world how to handle the injustices that come against us. Not how to be saved from people doing bad things to us, but how to handle the injustices of this world that come to us. So Jesus heard that the man had been cast out of the synagogue. He doesn't go to the synagogue. He doesn't demand that the man be reinstated. He comes to the man and he asks the man this question: do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man is a term Jesus often used to describe himself as the Messiah. It's a term that becomes synonymous with Jesus could be actually saying, do you believe that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God? The King James Version will translate this particular phrase as, do you believe that I am the Son of God? But most of the Greek manuscripts have the word anthropos, the word man, the word that Jesus used to describe himself. And so he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The blind man, now knowing who it is that's talking to him, is evidently Jesus. He says to him, who is he, sir? You tell me who he is and I will believe in him. I think that's indicating the trust that he now has in the man who put the mud on his eyes. And he says, who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Then Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. The Messiah is Jesus. The Son of Man is Jesus. The Son of God is Jesus. When the man said that, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. He became totally devoted to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, for judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees were there, and they said, are you telling us we're blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim you can see, your guilt remains. What does he mean by that? He explains it in all of chapter 10. We're not going to read chapter 10. But in all of chapter 10, he explains it. And bottom line, what he's saying is this. The blind are those who pay no attention to what God has actually said. They follow their own thinking. They follow what others say. They follow others' traditions. But they pay no attention to what God has actually said and to the realities of what God has done. And those who do that and live life that way are living blind. This man was physically blind, but he became physically unblind, and he was also becoming spiritually unblind. He listened to Jesus. He trusted Jesus to be the Son of God. He devoted himself to Jesus and worshiped him. That's what we need to be. That's what we need to do. That's what Jesus shows us in one of these times when Jesus saw injustice and how he dealt with it. Thank you for being with us tonight. And if you would, bow with me. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the love that you have for giving Jesus to live this life with us, to show us how to live to be like you. Help us, Father, to pay close attention to his words, to pay close attention to them and not to be blinded by our own thoughts, our own traditions. But help us, Father, to be devoted to you in everything we do and to live lives that honor you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.